حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان العين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، when we speak about wajibat and the takleef that Allah has imposed on us, the obligations that He has imposed on us, then obviously these obligations are different than what we like or what we think is right. What we like is different, and what we think is right is also different. Many times you see that takleef does not correspond with what we like or what we think is right, or what our aql or our heart says. Takleef is not easy because it's something that is not according to what we like. As I had said before, that when you like something, it becomes easy for you to do. If you like to, let's say, watch movies, you will sit there for 3 hours and watch a movie without flinching because you like to do it. If you like sports, you will watch a game for hours without being bored, without being really any hardship or difficulty. Or for example, if it's a part of your culture, that you made it a part of your culture, then it becomes easy for you, and hence you see you do those things. But takleef, the obligations Allah gave, are different than what our aql says and what our heart says. It's something that, you know, we don't like to do, but we have to do it. So it is hard, it's difficult, it's not easy, it's not enjoyable. Anyone who says that, oh, you know, the wajibat Allah gave us are enjoyable, then truly he is not saying the truth. He's not saying the truth. No, they're not enjoyable. In and of itself, they're not enjoyable. And anyone who says that is also lying, because that's not the truth. Yes, if you have reached the level of ma'rifat, level of understanding that urafa and awliya and a'imma have, then you get a pleasure in Allah's worship. You have that pleasure in Allah's worship where you see, for example, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, who is in such a situation that an arrow goes into his foot, and they say that wait till he goes into prayer, he will not feel the pain when you pull it out, because he's so engrossed in prayers. How is that pleasure? I mean, there's so much pleasure in prayer that he finds that when we look at it, we don't see that result. But at the time I go for prayer, we go for prayer, we don't see that excitement, that result. In fact, when we go for prayer, you see that usually our mind is somewhere else. It's never in prayers. It's always somewhere else, and we have to remind ourselves, come back here, where are you going? If you want to go on a world tour, you go into prayer, and then you'll go on a world tour and you'll come back. You'll go on a world tour and you'll come back. Our elders used to say that if you lose something, you go and make 2 rakat and you'll find it. Prayer is not helping you to find it, because the reason is because they know when you're in prayer, you'll be thinking about everything else. That's what helps you find it. It's not the prayer that's helping you find it. The issue is this, my friend, because the idea is that prayers are not enjoyable. It's not something where you put your mind in. So, when you teach prayers to your child, do not lie to him. Because a lot of times when people lie to their children and say, prayer is fun, prayer is exciting, the child prays and prays and sees, where is the excitement? I don't see the fun. And not only will he dislike prayer, but he'll also know that you're a liar. And that you have lied to him. That's not the way to deal with prayers. You want to be truthful, be truthful about prayer and say it is hard. If your child comes up to you, when you wake him up to pray and this and that, he said, Baba, it's hard for me to pray. Now don't lie to him there. Here you need to tell the truth and you need to tell them that, well, son, it's hard for me also. Finish. That's it. It's hard for me also. No one is saying it's easy. It's hard. We know it's hard, but we do it because Allah says so. The idea, my friends, is this. Prayer is hard, and we want to treat it as hard. It's difficult. It's not enjoyable. It's like that. But there's certain ways and there's certain things that happen. There's certain factors and reasons why this prayer or this fasting or these obligations or these haram things. Now, here on one side, I'm always giving the example of wajibat, but also haram things apply also. You know, the haram things, right? To avoid haram things is not easy. You know, we had this group that went to Iran. Every year this group goes to Iran, kids, youth, who go to Iran for a vacation 1 month, you know, ziyarat and studies and all that 1 month, and we bring them back. So, one time this group came there, one of the kids in the group, right, like everyone, you know, over there, for example, we meet different ayatollahs, you know, different ayatollahs are there, so we go and meet them, ayatollahs will give them some warning. So, we met one such ayatollah, and so, you know, for example, he encouraged the kids to ask questions, right? And his thing was to avoid haram, you know, to do your wajibat. Now, that kid, he asked a question, right? And what was that question? He said, Maulana, why is haram so delicious? Like, what? Yes. Every time we eat haram, it's always delicious. Why is that? The issue is, this was a question really in his mind, you know? Every time he went to a restaurant and ate haram food, his mother and father didn't care this and that. He's eating it's delicious. You know? Now, whenever you eat, for example, the hamburgers at the masjid, you're like, it's cardboard, you know, whatever. So what happened is that when you look at it, they say that this is, it's hard, you see, when, in our examples, right, it's easy for us to understand where we are living. We're living in the land of kufr, there's all haram all around us. It's very easy to find haram food, it's difficult to find halal food. So in this situation, for us, it's easy for us to understand this, how hard it is for us to stay away from haram. How hard is for the kids to stay away from haram? Everything you do, you see, you have to make sure it's halal here. It's halal here. We're not living in a Muslim country where those people who are making the meat, slaughtering the meat, are making sure that it's halal before it goes to the market. We're living in a place where it's not halal. Where we have to make sure that it's halal. So in this situation, it is hard for us, my friend. No one says easy. But there are certain reasons by which we are willing. Not only are willing, but actually enjoy doing these things, obligations and staying away from haram. There's certain reasons for that. One reason I gave yesterday. One reason I gave yesterday was what? That if the person who's calling you to do this, if the person who's obliging you to do something, if he is so good, if he is so lovable, if he is so magnificent, that just by him telling you, that person telling you, you would do anything. Not you would pay attention now to what he's asking you to do. You're just paying attention to his invitation and him calling you. I'll give an example from your own life. A lot of times, Drastic example, you know, if someone has been in love, you know this, right? That if your beloved, someone that you love very much, let's say if she tells you to do something, she says, you know, I want chocolate. And if you love her, you will see right away, just because she wants it, she requested it, she asked you for it, you will do whatever you can to get it. Anyone you respect and love, anyone you have honor for and respect, you see that if they ask you for something, let's say you have a guest here, let's say a great alim has come here, Ayatollah has come here, and everyone's like sitting there, isn't it? And they say, Mona, anything, you know, so he says, I want chai. Now tell me, you know, making chai is difficult, right? Going there, heating the water, putting this, this and that. But the hardship of doing that becomes pleasing to you because the person who asked for it is so good and admired by you. You see that? When the person who's asking you to do things is Allah, when Allah is asking you to do things, how is it that we don't find the pleasure in that? How is it that we don't find the pleasure in that? You know, I'm saying these things, really, the speeches that I'm giving. A lot of times, I want you to understand, right? It's one thing if I say something simple and say that, you know, this is haram, this is halal, this and that. It's very easy to say that. And there are people who have approached me and said that, Maulana, you know, we have this problem here, you should speak about this. We have this problem, you should speak about this. That we see that, for example, the young kids that we have, they're not in the speech, right? And then they don't pray. And the kids over here don't pray, this and that. So what happened is that to me, when I look at the kids, the problem is them not praying. See, if I tell them to pray, it doesn't work because I'm just, you know, they already know it's wajib. I'll ask the children who are here, how many children here do not know that prayer is wajib? No one. Everyone knows it's wajib. If you all know it's wajib, then why aren't you doing it? That's the second question. You see, the second question is more important. Why aren't you doing it? The problem is not in the praying. The problem is somewhere deep within. It's deep within their mind and in their heart. That's what needs to be changed. Those thoughts, those reasoning, those enlightenments, those wisdoms need to be put in the heart through which that child can understand that he should pray. That he should pray, you know. This used to happen, and I used to hear this in Iran. For example, when the war was going on in Iran, Iraq, and these youngsters used to go in the battlefield, and they used to go in for jihad. They would go for jihad. Youngsters, young boys, 15, 16 year old. They would go for jihad. They were ready to give their lives. And when they would be there, you see, every place there used to be those mentors, those ustad, those teachers used to be there. And those teachers, in order to train them, you know what they used to do? Because these kids, you will see, did not used to pray back home. They were not used to prayers. They would come there without prayers. Their mother and father didn't know how to make them pray. And you know what? These teachers, you know what they will tell them? He said, so, are you ready to die for Allah? I mean, you're here in the battlefield. You have a gun in your hand. And there's a bullet that's going to come and hit you. And you're going to die. Are you ready to die for Allah? Are you ready to give up your life for Allah? Ask your child that. Are you ready to give up your life for Allah? You know, when we read Ziyarat Hawaiyata, we say, Ya laytani kuntu ma'akum fa'afudha fawdan azima. Ya Hussain, how we wish we were with you also, and we would that means? Do you understand what that means? Do you know what it means to give up your life? And those kids are like, yes, we are ready to give up our life for Allah. So you are ready to give up your life for Allah? At first it's a weak yes. Yes. Are you sure you want to give up your life for Allah? Yes. How strong do you believe that? If I ask you a question right now, I want to see you say yes. All the kids here, I want to see you say yes. Are you willing to die for Allah?
Yes.
So you are ready to give up your life for Allah?
Yes.
So if you are ready to give your life for Allah, how is it that you cannot even give 5 minutes to pray for Allah? Are you trying to fool Allah?
Yes.
See? Are you trying to fool Allah? I mean, how are you? You're saying that I'm so brave and courageous, I can give my life for Allah. But when Allah is saying, okay, come and pray, I'm not ready to give 2 minutes to Allah to pray. My friends, understand. This is how you understand. This reasoning. Just this reasoning, when it enters the mind, it should be enough for that youngster to say that, you know what, I am wrong, I should have been doing this. I should be doing this for Allah. Allah is asking me to do this. You see, this is my way. This is my brother. Those are the things that when that knot that is in the mind is unlocked, is untied, then you see that block that is making an obstacle for them to pray will be opened up and they will start praying. They will start doing the wajibah because it comes from the heart there. It comes under their understanding. How can I not do this for Allah? So the first thing, my friend, is what? The first reason to make things wajibah easy on us, more enjoyable for us, is by the fact that you see who is calling you. You know, we have a hadith from Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said that the bitterness of obligations is removed when it is Allah who saying, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. When you hear Allah calling you, and He's calling you a mu'min, He's saying, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu aqimu salat wa atu zakat. When Allah is calling you as a mu'min, then that should be enough there to make us realize that, Ya Allah, if I do this, I'm a mu'min. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. This is my friend. This is the way. This is the first reason why obligations become good or easy for us or enjoyable for us. Now I'll give you the second reason today. Right, what is the second reason by which obligations become easy and enjoyable? My friends, it's the second reason why wajibat become easy and this taklif becomes easy and enjoyable is ajr, thawab and reward. Ajr, thawab and reward. Let me explain about this and I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying here. You see, Allah has kept ajr for the good deeds that you do. You do wajibah, there's ajr. You do these things, there's ajr behind this. Behind the taklif, Allah has put an ajr there, a reward there. But in our times, some people are there, maybe not you, but there are mu'mineen. And I'm speaking to, for example, alhamdulillah, you all also as mu'mineen. Some pseudo arifs are there. You know, Irfan is good. Ilm-e-Irfan is good, but if taught by the right person, if taught by the right teacher, if done in the right way. But there are those people who wanna be RFs. These wanna be RFs, they come and they say that, you know what? We only pray for Allah. We don't pray for ajr, thawab. Right? We pray because we love Allah. We pray because Allah is touched, this and that. You know, if I pray, I will only pray for Allah. You know, you hear these people say this. What are you saying? He's saying, Jannah and this. He says, makhluk, I don't care about that. I want Allah. Okay, you have so much demand for yourself. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. So you don't want Jannah. You know, when we say that, for example, if you pray and this and that, Allah will give you Hurul Eid. Hurul Eid, what is Hurul Eid? We only pray because of Allah. Wow. Don't have so much demand for yourself. I mean, when I look at, I'm not talking to you now, I'll give an example. When I look at you, that woman who's saying this to me, that Jannah is nothing. Allah is the one that you should be praying for, not Jannah. Baba, you who don't want Hurul Eid, when you see a Hurul Eid in dunya, a girl in dunya, you're flipping over her. Your mind is lost. Your eyes are lost. Your heart is lost. When you see someone over here, you're flipping over, you lose yourself. You're saying, I don't care about Hurul Eid. What kind of talk is that? Really? Understand this. What kind of reasoning is that? You know, here when you see this, you see that a lot of people are like, Jannah, what is Jannah? You know, when I say, for example, in Ramadan, when you make a salat in Ramadan, Allah has so much blessings for you, so much reward for you, that for every prayer you pray, Allah will make a house for you in Jannah. He will make a bed for you in Jannah. They say, what is a bed, you know? We're not that low, we only pray for Allah, for that, this and that. A four-bedroom house we have over here, you're going crazy over. You have a four-bedroom house here, you're going crazy over that house. You can't wait to show it off to people. You can't wait to live with that. And you're saying you don't want a house in Jannah? What's wrong with you? Bring your demand down a little bit. Come to reality. Stop lying so high. What are you taking? I smell the coffee. Wake up. Get out of that dream world you're in. Come on. You know, you don't bring down Jannah to that extent. You are going crazy about things in dunya. So don't say these things that you don't know about. You see, if this comes out of the word or the mouth of Imam Ali, I can understand it and I will accept it. If Imam Ali says, I divorce you dunya, I give you talaq 3 times, I accept it. But not for you. That's right. That's why Allah says, listen, for you there is Jannah. For you there is Jannah. For you there is a house in Jannah. For you there is Hurul Eid. Ajr is there for you. If someone like that says that, I can understand it. Not from you. I mean, don't bring Jannah down like that. Don't take it so easy. Jannah is not like that. My friends, Allah has kept a reward for you, and that is Jannah. If Allah kept the reward, then it has to be something that is beyond our expectations. Beyond our expectations. Everything beyond our expectations. That is what Jannah is. It's beyond our expectations. Allah says in the Quran that listen, what you have done for Allah, Allah will give you Jannah. And Allah ashtara min al-mu'minina anfusahum wa amwalahum bi anna lahumul Jannah. He has taken your lives and your wealth in exchange of what? In exchange of Jannah. So Jannah is our fair price. For the life that we give for Allah's sake, for the iman that we have, Jannah is the fair price. Friends, it's not something easy. What is Jannah? You know, it's beyond your imagination. You know, I want you to use your imagination. It's one thing that you have fun. Right? Kids have fun. Don't they have fun? Right? They go around the masjid riding bikes. That is fun. Right? And they also compete who rides the most. Right? So they all compete with that. Right? So now what happens is that, if that is fun, just imagine what is going to be the funnest day that you can imagine in your life. Just imagine that. What is the best day that you can have in your life? The funnest, the most entertaining, the most enjoyable. Think of that. Imagine that. Use your imagination. Allah is not holding your imagination back. You can even imagine Mohan, an impossible. You can also think about Mohan, an impossible. You can think about that. Thinking about even impossible is not, it's allowed. Allah has allowed you to think. Now, how much can you imagine? How far can you go? Tell me. How far can you go in imagining this? Tell me. When you reach that image in your mind, that perfect dream, that perfect enjoyment, when your imagination has reached its limit, when your imagination has reached its limit, at that point Imam Ali says that when you imagine about Jannah, the hudud of your imagination, wherever it reaches, Jannah is better than that. Heaven is better than that. My imagination. What is heaven? Friends, heaven is something else. Really something else. I mean, we should really, you know, when we hear about this, you know, we see to a lot of people and mu'mineen, you know, who have this idea in their mind that, you know, they're too high class to actually be working for Jannah, you know. They're too high class, their class is too high, you know, that they want Jannah. No, we go straight to Allah. First, go from one step to another. You know, your four-bedroom house has made you lose your iman. It has changed your life. Your new car that's on installments is making you show it off to others. You're losing yourself over that. You're going crazy about things of this God-forsaken dunya. Really? You're saying that, oh, I don't want Jannah. What kind of thinking is that? Don't try to deceive yourself. Come back to reality. No, it is a goal. It is a goal. It's a great goal. It's a great goal. If you want, read Surah Rahman, read Surah Waqia, read how Allah explains Jannah to us so that we can yearn for Jannah. How many times have we cried for Jannah in our life? None. Why not? Why haven't we? You know, really, why haven't we? This is something that we have to really start to think about. Why haven't we cried for Jannah? Right? Because we don't have the ma'rifat of it yet. It has been put down so much by dunya, by batil religions like Christianity. Oh, heaven is nothing, this and that. That when you look at it, when you see it, people also start to think, yes, you know, we should only work for Allah. We should only do it. Yes, only work for Allah. That is a goal. But my friends, Allah said, Jannah is a reward. And if Allah has made Jannah a reward, it's going to be a pleasing reward, an enjoyable reward. What kind of Jannah it is? Billy, what is in Jannah? You know, not all the rewards of Allah are maddi, material. Not all the rewards are maddi. There are certain rewards that Allah has kept as spiritual rewards. You know, really, when you do something good, just the fact that Allah is pleased with you is enough to melt our hearts. Really, these are spiritual rewards we have. I want you to understand those rewards that Allah has given us. You know, one of the rewards that a mu'min has, Allah has kept it as an ajr. He has kept it as thawab. He has kept for a mu'min, you know, is what? There is one reward He has kept special for mu'mineen. You know what that reward is? That reward is the company of Ahlul Bayt. No, really. How would you feel that if you are living close to Imam Hussein and that you have a chance to see him? You have a chance to see him. You have a chance to know him. You have a chance to hear Salaam Alaikum from him. Really? Just imagine that. I mean, isn't that a reward that, you know, one should give himself up for? Imam Hussein, I mean, yes, you will never be the neighbor of Imam Hussein. I will tell you that. We will never be the neighbor of Imam Hussein. Because Imam Hussein's neighbor is Abul Fadl Abbas. Imam Hussein's neighbor is the one, he's next to Imam Hussein. We are very far away. We are very far away. But there is a chance that in Jannah, that reward is there, that Hussein will walk past my house and I can see him. And I can have the grace of being under his company or being with him or walking a few steps with him. And this is itself something that when we look at it, this is a reward Allah is giving. Say, you be good, then this is what's going to happen. This is a reward for us. And when we look at that reward, when we look at the ajr, how is it that possible that Allah, if all it requires is 2 rakat, if all it requires is 4 rakat, in order to be with Imam Hussein, I will do more than that in order to be with him. I'll do more than that to be with him. Really. You see, ajr that Allah has given in ibadah, in worship, in taqleef, is because to make it easy for us to do. Taqleef itself is hard, but when we do taqleef, when we know that the ajr is going to be the company of Imam Hussein and Ahlul Bayt, then for us that taqleef, that obligation becomes easy. Becomes easy. And you know what? Then Allah, if you read Surah Rahman, he speaks about what he's going to give to you, Hurun Maqsurat, and all of these things, and they're like this, and this is like this. And you know what he's saying? And giving all these rewards, فَبِأَيِّ أَعْلَىٰ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Which one of your bounties, which one of the bounties of your Rabb will you deny? After all that he's saying, you know what he's saying after that? You see, he's really making us blush. He's making us feel embarrassed and ashamed. هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْأَحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْأَحْسَانِ. That isn't the reward of favor a favor in return? Isn't the reward of ahsan, ahsan? And friend, when you hear this, do you understand what Allah is saying here? I want to make you understand it today in 2 minutes. What is Allah trying to say? Allah, what are you saying? Hal jazaa wal ahsan illa al ahsan. That the return of favor is favor. That when you do ahsan on someone, then you should return it with ahsan. He's explaining Jannah to us. He's explaining what you get in Jannah. He's saying this is ahsan. This is for the ahsan that you have done on me that I'm returning to you. Allah, what ahsan have we done on you? Why are you saying al-jaza al-ahsan illa al-ahsan? What ahsan have we done on you that you're saying al-jaza al-ahsan illa al-ahsan? I will give you Jannah. Because this is a return for the ahsan you have done, mu'mini. You have done ahsan on me. Allah, what ahsan have we done? Allah is saying, you have listened to me in this dunya. This is the ahsan you have done on me. When I asked you to pray, aqimu salat, you stood up in prayers. This is your ahsan on me. When I asked you to fast, you fasted. This is your ahsan on me. Now, when Allah will show us Jannah, we will be blushing and shamed that Allah, we don't deserve this. We haven't done nothing. You, my friend, a lot of times we have to understand what this means. When we pray to Allah, this is saying, this is ahsan you are doing on me by listening to me. Ahsan, my friend. Yeah, Allah, there's another word you can use. Why did you use the word ahsan? How can we do ahsan on you? How can we do ahsan on you? You are saying you're returning this ahsan to us? Why? Really, my friends, this is how Allah makes us so feel so ashamed of our own self. Allah, we don't deserve this. And friends, the second reason by which wajibat become easy for us and enjoyable for us is what? The reason they become easy and enjoyable is because of the fact that there's ajr behind it. There's a reward behind it. One last thing I will say so that you understand this. You know, one of those rewards we have, which really, I mean, people don't understand it, what it means. And I want you to understand it. And I don't have that much time, 2 minutes. I want you to understand what this means, my friends. One of the rewards, one of the things that Allah has given to mu'mineen is what? The shafa'at of Ahlul Bayt. The shafa'ah of Ahlul Bayt. that I will beg you see, especially Fatima al-Zahra will be our Shafi, Shafi'ah. Now tell me, how many of us want to take that Shafa'at? Don't be so hasty to answer. Now mention why. Really why, my friends? Do you really want to take that Shafa'at? You know what that means to take the Shafa'at of Fatima? You know what that means to take the Shafa'at of Fatima? You see, you know how many hardships Fatima went through? You know, she herself had said, right? Subhat alayya masahibun law subhat ala al-ayyam nasabna al-ayyam. She had said that. How many musibat I went through to do what? To give this deen to you. To make sure that you get this deen. That you make sure that you have this deen. How many hardships I went through to give you this deen, my friends. Fatima went through so much in order to give this deen. Now we didn't take it from her. We didn't take it from her. We didn't listen to her. We didn't do what she said. So now will stand on the day of judgment. And Fatima will come there in Mahshar and our heads will be bowed down in shame because we have not taken what she has given us. We have not done what she has told us to do. We have sinned on that day of judgment when we stand with our heads bowed down. Fatima will come before Allah and says, Allah, forgive my children. Forgive my children. Tell me, would that be so shameful for you that you haven't listened to Fatima, you didn't pay attention to Fatima, and now the only reason you're being saved is because of a shafa'at? Find another way to go to Jannah, then do not be ashamed on the day of judgment before Fatima looking for a shafa'at. Listen to her and what she has given you more than the shafa'at she will give you, so that you reach without that, so you can meet her without having to feel ashamed that I haven't listened to you. Now I'm in need of your shafa'at. See, my friend, this is what our ideology should be.